Colossians chapter 1. And we're going to read Colossians 1, verse 24. This is God's word. Now, I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions, for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. To this end I labor, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me. Amen. Whenever we were away in the summertime, we found ourselves one day, lovely sunny day, in a little place called Roundstone in County Galway, just on the coast. And down at the quayside that day, there was, I suppose what you would call an art school going on. There was about 10 people. Each had an easel, a canvas, and they were painting the scene, the quayside, the sea, the mountains beyond. And there was a man sort of moving between them, giving them instructions on what they were doing right and what they were doing wrong. And some of them were very good, and the pictures that they were painting. But suppose one of those artists wanted to draw a self-portrait, they would have to do it in a very different way. If an artist is doing a self-portrait, what they do is they set up their easel in their studio and they put a mirror to one side. And as they look at the canvas, then they look at the mirror, and then they start to draw and paint back at the mirror, then they start to paint back at the mirror, and they start to paint. And that's how the great self-portraits apparently have been done over the years. People look in a mirror and then they paint what they see. And that looking into the mirror is crucial in order to produce an accurate image. And so tonight, what we're just going to think about is what it means to be like Christ. What does it mean? If an artist produces a painting, you would say it's a very good likeness. But what does it mean for you and for me to be like Christ? Because that is what Paul is talking about here. In this opening section of the book of Colossians, he says, look at verse 28, we proclaim him. We proclaim Christ, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ, or complete in Christ. To this end, I labor, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me. It's a bit like when a baby is born. When a baby is born, the parents are delighted that the baby has been born, but they don't want the baby to stay a baby. They want the baby to grow up. They want it to grow physically. They want it to grow as a person, to mature, and they want it to become rounded, and ultimately they want it to leave home and be independent and be someone who is a worthy member of the family and also of society. And it's the same with Christians. It's not enough just to be born. When the evangelist comes in and the evangelist points someone to Christ and they are born from above, they're born again, then they don't stay as babies. Well, they shouldn't stay as babies. The need is then to go on, to grow up in their faith, to mature, to develop, to fill out, and to take on the family likeness. And that is what Paul is driving at here. And that is what he is trying to set before the Colossians, the need to mature in their faith and the need to be adults and to look like Christ, not in their faces, but to look like Christ in their characters. and who they were as people, and that that would be formed within them. So let me ask, first of all, I want to ask really three questions tonight. The first one is this: why Christian maturity? Why Christian maturity? And the simple answer is that this is God's will for you and for me. This is God's will for you and for me. It's never God's will for a Christian to remain immature. It's never God's will for a Christian to remain underdeveloped or childish in their faith. It's the same for earthly parents. As I've said, you want your children to grow up and mature. You don't want them as adults to act like their children. You want them to be complete. And that's what Paul says, that we, he says there in verse 28, may present everyone perfect in Christ, or it can also be translated complete in Christ or mature in Christ. That's the aim. Salvation is good, and we want to see people saved, but it's not enough to remain as a baby in the faith. You then have to go on and mature and develop. And it's a bit like, to change the image from babies, it's a bit like planting a tree. When, let's say, you plant a pear tree. I was watching Monty Don, it was last Friday night. He had a beautiful pear tree on the program, if you were watching it. And it was laden with pears, absolutely laden with them. And when a tree is planted, a pear tree is planted, the reason you plant it is to get pears off it. That's the purpose of a fruit tree. And that's why when Jesus went to the fig tree and there was no figs on it, we don't have fig trees in our country, it's not warm enough. But when Jesus went to the fig tree and found no figs, he cursed the tree. And the disciples were really uncomfortable with this, but Jesus was making the point that the point of a fig tree is to bear figs. The point of having the Bible, the point of hearing the gospel is to produce fruit. Christ-likeness, and that's what he is talking about. And that is the goal, that is the glory of the work of the Spirit within a man or a woman's life. As they surrender themselves to God and as they follow the leading of God's Spirit, that you, that I mature, that we grow, that we develop, and that we therefore become like Christ. And the fruit of the Christian, if you want to go back just to Galatians chapter 5, just turn left about six pages. Galatians 5, verse 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit, says Galatians 5, verse 22, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying one another. So the goal of Christian maturity, the goal of God is, yes, to see people saved and to come to faith in Christ, but that they then go on to produce the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, and so on. And when a soul, over time, when a man or a woman, over time, becomes more and more Christ-like, it's to the glory of the Father. It's to the glory of the Son. It's to the glory of the Spirit, that God has produced such a transformation that someone who was a very marred son or daughter of Adam is now a magnificent child of God. That's the change. It's to the glory of the parent in heaven. But like sometimes, if a child is really badly behaved, parents will be fretting that everybody will think it's their fault, that they didn't bring the child up right. And there is that sense, isn't there, that if a child does mature and develop, parents take a real pride in that. And that's right, and that's a good thing. And it does bring credit, it does give a shine to the parents that they've brought up children who are really a credit to them, we say. And it's the same with God. When someone goes on in their faith and matures in their faith, there is that element that it glorifies God our Father for what he has done in their life. So that's why Christian maturity, it's God's will as our Father for you and for me. Then secondly, how do we become mature? How do we become mature? And Paul is clear, we read there from Galatians, he is clear that it doesn't happen by accident. He says there, that passage, Galatians 5, verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. The other night, I think it was after the Monday, I'm not sure what night it was, Lynn and I, we've never watched it before, just turned on Super Nanny. Anybody ever watch Super Nanny? No? You ever watch Super Nanny? We've never seen it before either, but this woman is brought into where there's problem kids, and the program was on Monday night. There were three wee boys, and they were just badly behaved, let's say, big time, okay? They were fighting, and they were hurting one another. They were slamming doors. They were huffing. They were just going around making bad noises. They were overturning furniture. They were disobeying their parents, and Super Nanny came in to rescue the situation. But when you think about it, those marks in children, and those three small boys, they're only three or four, I think was about the age of them, those same marks are often found in adults. The huffing, the throwing around of things, the hurting of other people, the fighting, the disobedience, the arguing, and all of that sort of thing is often found in parents, is often found in adults, and indeed in parents. And they're marks of immaturity. And the spotlight's on me as much as the spotlight is on you. And tragically, those things, even in Christian adults, can be seen fighting and hurting one another, huffing and disobedience. Your particular marks of immaturity will be different probably to my marks of immaturity. But we've all got in our lives marks of immaturity that we've got to say no to. We've got to crucify them before Christ can be formed within us. Because the tree, it can't, on the one hand, grow bad fruit and good fruit. It either grows one or the other. And Paul here in Colossians 3, verses 5 and 6. Look at chapter 3, verse 5. He says, put to death, there's that same sense again of crucifying. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. So you and I have to identify in our lives marks of immaturity, like those things that have been listed there. Anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from our lips. When do we ever analyze the things we say? When do we ever analyze the way we feel on the inside and why we feel the way we feel on the inside? When we are, say, really cross on the inside, do we analyze why we feel cross on the inside? And do we just let it out? Or do we kill those desires? We've all got to ask ourselves that sort of thing. Because there has to be, if we're going to mature, it's like a parent again with children. You try to knock things out of the child. You know what I mean? You try to put out of them those marks that of sin that need to be dealt with. But you also, on the other hand, give them, and this is how you become mature, you say no to things, but you also identify role models, and the role model is Christ. I have to say, over the years, I have met some lovely, godly men and women of faith, but the role model of all role models is Christ. And Jim Packer says in his book, Knowing God, we are often pygmy Christians because we have a pygmy Christ. Our view of Christ isn't big enough, of his glory, of his character. We're pygmy Christians because we have a pygmy Christ. And that's why in Colossians chapter 1, Paul says in verse 15, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church, the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead. You see, we can set our hearts, and the world has its celebrities. The world has its personalities. The world has its internet influencers. The world has its sports stars, its pop stars. The world has its cult of personalities. And if we set our hearts on them, we think that's the way to live. And so many of our young people, they watch these people, they listen to these people, and they think that's the way to live. That's our role models. But if you want to grow in Christ, those people are not your role models. It is Christ who is your role model. And Paul says in Colossians 3, verse 1, since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your heart on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So who is your role model? Are you saying yes to Christ-likeness? Or are you saying no to those things that are un-Christ-like in your life? I mean, it takes effort. Paul says that, doesn't he? In verse 29 of chapter 1, to this end I labor, struggling with all his energy which so powerfully works in me. It takes labor to say no to things, to make decisions that you're not going to choose. You're not going to speak when you feel like speaking, and you are going to speak when you feel like not speaking. You know, we have to discern, when are we going to turn the TV off or the radio off? The modern world fires these things at us day and daily. Are we going to have a daily quiet time? Are we going to try to keep close with the Lord? Effort, energy, labor, Paul talks about in chapter 1, verse 29. It's not works religion. It's trying to be like Christ. It's trying to be like him, wanting to be like him. And a readiness and a willingness to do whatever it takes. And I don't know about you, but I personally want to be more like Christ. And that takes me finally then to the third thing. Who can grow to Christian maturity? Because maybe we feel, I don't think I can do that. And the trouble, when Paul was writing this letter to the Colossians, there was a group of people in the background called the Gnostics. G-N-O-S-T-I-C-S. And they were kind of elitist, super spiritual people who believed that they were first class Christians and everybody else was third class Christians. They had a secret knowledge and you needed to be in their gang. And if you were in their gang, well, then you got initiated into this deeper knowledge. But that's not what Paul says in chapter 1, verse 28 of Colossians. He says, we proclaim Christ, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. Maturity is not for the few, but for the many. It's not for the elite, but for the whole. And so Paul here is simply indicating here in these words that this is for you and this is for me. And the portrait of Christ that is given to us in Scripture, that really Christ is described there, isn't he? In that fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and so on. And by gazing upon him, even your face can shine to the glory of God. Remember Moses? And when Moses came down off the mountain, he had to veil his face because the shine of the glory of God was upon him. I can think of one man that was a leader in my church when I was a child. His face shone. Maybe it's just his complexion. Maybe he used oils. I don't know. But he was a very godly man. And maybe something did rub off on him as he lived out his life before the Lord. And Moses was like that. And I'm not saying we'll all go around like angels with our faces all shining like there's a light bulb on behind them. But I am saying there is a glory. There should be a glory to our lives. And when Moses saw the glory of God, his face shone. And when we see the glory of God, Christ will shine also out of us. As I finish, just one final quote from a Puritan called Thomas Watson. And Thomas Watson, this is a beautiful quote. He said, "Godliness puts a man in heaven before his time." Godliness puts a man in heaven before his time. I thought that was good. That if you, it's like you're heavenly, and there's folk I know, probably there's folk you know as well, and I when I meet them, I think, you know, I want to be like them. Older, mature Christians who have walked with God in their lives, they've been great examples, great maturity about them. There's a roundedness to their lives, there's a balance to their lives, there's a wisdom to their lives, the things they say, the things they do, and you know. They're, of course, role models, but Christ is the ultimate role model. Always balanced, always wise, always joyful, always peaceful, always loving, always believing. And Christian maturity, that's what it looks like. And I think we all, as we've listened tonight, would say, I want to be like that. Because I do. And I think from what I'm getting back from you tonight, it's good to see you. The look in your faces is saying, yep, we want this as well. And I might do a series on Christian character out of this. I'm not sure where it'll go next week, but it's good just to think about growing up in our faith. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this scripture, and we do thank you for Paul's setting before us maturity in Christ. We thank you that it is your will that we should grow and so reflect your glory. And we pray, Father, that we will be like that and that we will be those Christians who glorify and honor your name. Father, may we say no to sin. May we say yes to Christ. And help us, Heavenly Father, to live out the Lord Jesus Christ, to put him on day and daily, and so to glorify his name. We ask these things and we pray these things in Jesus' name.